series called From Death to Destiny, and it really is a series about how life works as a believer. It's really an overview, and God, the Bible, have y'all figured this out yet? The Bible is true. The Bible is true, and God explains to us how to go from death and darkness and sin, and how to go up to our destiny, our purposes, the promises of God for us. And that's what that whole story is in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that whole trek from the children of Israel from bondage and slavery into their promised land. So let me put my diagram up one more time. And I'm going to go today, and hopefully I get deep in today, get far enough in today to finish up next week, because there's something I've got to show you about this story that I want you to see. But anyway, we're talking about life. It's talking about how the children of Israel came out of bondage and slavery in Egypt to make it to their Canaan land, this land of promise that God had for them. And notice that there's two stops in between. And we found out that Egypt, coming out of Egypt, represents being born again. The children of Israel, they all ate the lamb. That's a picture of Jesus. They all put the blood on their doorpost, on their house. It's a picture of being born again. In the text, we'd been reading it every week. I'm not going to read the whole text this week. Out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that all that whole journey is an example for us to understand how we get to our promised land. So let me explain one more time. Egypt represents coming out of bondage and slavery. All of the children of Israel that came out were born again in the type and shadow. Y'all get what I'm saying when I say that. And their first stop was to Mount Sinai. And actually, I did some research and found out that they were at Mount Sinai for about 11 months. They were there nearly a year. Amen. They were there before because that's where they started building all the articles of the temple and all that stuff. They were there for about a year. And then the next step, and that represents discipleship. And that's why we're so focusing on you becoming a disciple. Every believer that gets born again is born again, but most never become disciples. That's why their lives are so tore up. So tore up because they never been discipled. And the same thing with the children of Israel. They were doomed from the beginning because they didn't want the word of God. They didn't want to submit themselves to God's ways and learn his principles and his promises. And so we found that out. And then the next step was the wilderness. We saw Jesus went into the wilderness. We saw the children of Israel went into the wilderness. Moses was in the wilderness. Over and over, you cannot bypass the wilderness and go straight to the promises and provision of God. You've got to go through this testing place. And that's what the wilderness represents. It's a place of problems to test the word that you've supposedly gotten. And that's why God made him go there first. And so this is why it's so important for you, believer, for you and I, believer, to be discipled. Jesus never said make converts. He said make them disciples. But sadly, most believers are not disciples. And you see it in their life. Their life looks just like the world. Looks just like the world. And I say it, and it's become cliche around here, but it's still true nonetheless, that most believers are more discipled by the world and the culture than the word and Christ. They know more about the culture and the world than they know about the word and Christ. They don't really know who they are. And so we're giving you every opportunity. We're doing some things here to help you get discipled so that when sickness comes, when you're challenged with those tests of sickness, and we're going to understand the testing today, when you're challenged in your marriage, when you're challenged with raising children, you know what God's promises are and the principles that are corresponding with that to overcome and thrive and to ultimately make it into your promised land, the Canaan land. Now, again, the most important thing to understand about Canaan land is it's not heaven. If you're born again, you've got heaven. Unfortunately, though, if you're not discipled, you'll probably have hell the whole way there. Are you with me? And so we want you to get discipled, and then you will be tested in life. Have y'all had any tests in life yet? Have you lived long enough to figure out that God's word is true? Well, we're going to show you it today. We're going to show you, we already talked about Sinai, and now we're talking about the wilderness, and then next week we'll end up and show you some principles and getting into your Canaan land. But all right, so every week I've been reading to you 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I will not read it again today. I just want to jump, let me say this about it. It lists five things where the children of Israel died in the wilderness because they never confronted these fleshly issues. Five things, and we covered them aptly last week, but I'll just list them just for recap. They lusted after evil things, the Bible says. They lusted after things that God didn't want them to have. Number two, they became idolaters. Idolatry is simply putting anything in the place of God, putting anything before God. God's got to be the center of your life, not just church. Church is a part of that. A church can be bad if you're going to the wrong church. But you're in a good church right now, a church that will teach you the word and teach you real relationship with Jesus. But they became idolaters. In fact, they were idolaters before they left Egypt. But God was able to get them out of Egypt, but not the Egypt out of them. And they worshiped the stuff that God gave them. Amen. Then thirdly, sexual immoralities. I've seen sexual immorality take down more believers than anything else. And many believers don't get the seriousness of it. God is telling us as this loving father that I want you to win. I want your marriage to thrive. I want your health to strive. I want to use you as a walking billboard for my goodness, for my grace, for my kindness, for my joy. I want to bless your life. I'm not mad at you. I'm madly in love with you. But the children of Israel kept making the same mistakes. They wouldn't address these mistakes and these issues with their flesh. And sexual immorality is one. And I see it in the church. I see it in the church where people get offended when I say, you got to get this thing straightened out. It's going to ruin your life. And I'm not trying to be a joy kill. I'm trying to get you to your promised land. And God's trying to get you there. And he's this loving father that says, no. Watch this. Watch the test here in the congregation. If you'll be honest, how many of you in life, had you known this now, had you known years ago what you know now about sexual immorality, about having premarital sex, about had you known what you know now about it, wouldn't it have saved you a lot of pain in life? Let me see that again. Okay, so I'm just going to assume y'all with your hands down either haven't figured it out yet. I'm telling you, children out of wedlock, some of y'all been paying child support, some of y'all avoiding child support. When is it going to come to the point where you've had enough divorces, enough child support, wrecked enough lives, ruined enough families, come on y'all, to figure out that sexual immorality is God's wisdom for having a happy life? And so it's written so about, and unfortunately in our world today, where homosexuality, lesbianism, living together, cohabiting, living with, is normal in the world, the church thinks it's normal for the church. And God says, no, that will destroy the promises that I have for you. It will derail you from walking that out. Can anybody be honest and say, yep, I've tasted that mess before? Thank y'all. Thank you for being honest. Amen. Tempted Christ. We explained all that, how they tempted Christ last week. And then complaining. That was the big thing. Complaining over and over and over. And they died in the wilderness. Look over. I just want to read to you verse 10 in 1 Corinthians because he says something. I'm going to read in the Amplified. I'm going to read verse 13 and 14. We've always been stopping at verse 13. But let me read it to you in the Amplified because watch what he says. Because this is in regards to the wilderness, the testings, the temptations. He said, for no temptation, no trial regarded as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid hold on you that is not common to man. That is, no temptation or trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance and that is not adjusted and adapted and belonging to human experience. Let me break down what he's saying here, right here. What you've been through and what you're going through is nothing unusual to the human experience. Because a lot of people make up excuses. Well, this happened to me, and that's why I can't get right. This happened to me, and this is why I keep messing this up. He said, hello, welcome to life. We live in a fallen world. Hit the person next to you. Say, God has taken away the excuses. Do y'all get what he's saying here? He says, there's no temptation, no testing, no trial that's hit you that's not common to everybody else. Everybody's been through what you've gone through. Uh-oh, some of y'all can't clap. Watch this. human experiences, I love this, and such as man can bear. Whatever you're going through, you can handle it. Hit the person next to you, say, you can handle it. But God is faithful to his what? Now notice this. He's saying, let me read on. But God is faithful to his word and to his compassionate nature. He can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and assayed beyond your ability and strength to resist and power to endure. But with the temptation, he will sometimes always provide the way out, the means of escape to a landing place, that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. He says, stop making excuses for your foolishness. Come on, somebody. Now, I'm a pastor, so I sit with a lot of people, but I hear the same excuse all the time. You go back to when you were a child and say, well, that's why I'm crazy, even though I'm 50. My daddy didn't do this. My mama didn't do that. You're 50 now. Stop blaming them. Grow up. Stop looking for excuses. Some of y'all mad. You're just showing the sign of immaturity. Have y'all ever tried to correct your children? Say, it's time to grow up. Come on, if you've wrecked enough life, you'll start figuring out, like, you know what, I'm not going to do that anymore. Come on, somebody. Verse 14, therefore, dearly beloved, shun, keep clear away from, avoid by flight if need be, any sort of idolatry, anything you put before God. What the Bible is saying, when God says don't do this, if you put your flesh in front of that, if you put the what I want before that, if you put all this stuff before it, he's saying, no, run if you need to from that foolishness. Run from it. Any sort of idolatry of loving or venerating anything more than God. Come on, somebody. This is hard preaching already, but it'll do us good. Say amen right there. All right, so we're talking about the wilderness and what caused the children of Israel to fail, because he said it's the same things today why people aren't walking the promises of God. They're going to heaven if they're born again, but their life is tore up from the floor up on the way. And that doesn't have to be that way. Amen? And then we went over, let me just review real quickly before we jump into deep here. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we talked about the purpose of the wilderness. And we said there were five things that God said is the purpose for the wilderness. Before Jesus went into his earthly ministry, he had to go into the wilderness. Before the children of Israel went into the promised land that God had for them, the promises of this land. And we read it all in Deuteronomy chapter 8, that is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a land of abundance. God has promises, great and precious, exceedingly great precious promises for you. But many believers will never walk them out because they have to go through the wilderness. And just like the children of Israel, most of them died in the wilderness. They made it to heaven. They just didn't walk out the promises of healing, didn't walk out the promises of peace, didn't walk out the promises and provision for family. They never walked out their destiny and their purpose. Come on, is anybody tired of that? I want to walk out what God has for me. I want to enjoy life. Hit the person next to you and say, you should too. Amen? All right, so he said there's five purposes for the wilderness. Number one was to humble you. Jesus said this. God's saying this. He said, I got to humble you. Your pride is keeping you from learning. Number two, he says, I've got to test you. You've got to be tested. Any product needs to be tested. And what God wants to test is your heart. You will see it in number three, to show you the true condition of your heart. The Bible says this over and over and over in Jeremiah, Isaiah. The Bible talks about how our heart needs to be tested. See, we all say we believe and we love the Lord. We all say that. We find out what we really believe when the heat comes, when the pressure comes, when the persecution comes, when the temptations come, when the testings in life come. Then we'll really see what you really believe. And that's what God's doing. He's saying, no, I want you to know what's really in your heart before you get to the promised land, because in the promises, if you're seated at a high place, the fall is much further than in the wilderness. Come on, somebody. The fall is greater from a higher position. And God says, no, you got to find out what's really in your heart now, so that when that comes to surface, when yuck comes to surface, you can deal with it. Now watch this, y'all. God is not this angry God that is punishing us. He's not that anymore. God is this God of grace who's saying, listen, I'm a God of love and I want you to make it, but there's some stuff in your heart that can destroy your life, that can destroy your marriage. You got to get that lust out of your heart. You got to get that junk, because when you're seated high and people are looking at you and now you're cheating on your wife, you're sleeping around, that's not going to only just hurt your wife. It's going to hurt your kids and your company and everybody now. It's going to affect your name now. So God's saying, I got to show you what's really in your heart. And look, number four, to see whether you would keep his word or not. We all say, I would never do that, Pastor. Really? We'll see when they hand you a pink slip on your job. When the pressure's on, we really find out, oh, Pastor, I'm with you forever. I love the word. Really? Let me say something you don't like that's in the word. Well, I used to like you. Say, we love you, former Pastor Lee. Number five, to show you that you cannot live by natural means alone, but by every word of God. And again, we've covered these things, but he's saying, listen, you can't live by just your giftings, just your talent, just your money. He said, remember, God gave them all that money, the children of Israel, before they left. But then took him in the wilderness where there were no grocery stores, there were no malls, there was nothing. What was he saying? He said, your money ain't gonna do you no good. Your money without me is pointless. And that's what he was saying. Man does not live by natural means alone. Amen, amen. Come on, somebody. So those are the five things. Now, last week we covered this, that the process of testing in the wilderness, and I gave you the example of children. What God does in the testing is he gives us his promises and his principles. Now, if you never become a disciple, you're doomed from the beginning. When sickness comes, you'll think you're doomed. If you get a negative doctor report, oh, that's it. No. God, you got to get discipled to know how to walk by faith in the face of adversity. How to walk in marriage when things don't go right. How to deal with your children, because your children are out there in that world. They're out there, most of them are out there facing stuff that you and I never faced as kids. Come on, somebody. Many of your kids think that homosexuality and lesbianism is normal. They will argue with you about that because the teachers teach it in the school system. God says it's an abomination. And so when you bring them to church and they hear these things, they're like, well, that's foreign. If you're not living this thing right and bringing him in the church and not just showing up, but living it. Am I yelling? I don't mean to be yelling yet. Let me get back here. Come on, somebody. So I gave you the example with Trey. We have to test Trey. You get what I'm saying? And all your kids. Your kids say they're going to... I told you how I used to sneak up to Trey's school because he was talking so much. I was there, but he didn't know it. And that is the case with testing with God. Here's the process of testing. I read it to you last week, but let me just go over it real quick. There's three parties involved in the test in life. Number one, God and what he's doing. Only way you'll know that is by his word, and take it by faith. Number two, Satan and what he's doing and what he's allowed to do. Satan has limitations, but if you don't know who you are and your authority, you'll never limit him. Are y'all with me? And some people think that God's putting sickness on him. Some people, and they're wrong. But if you think God's putting sickness on you, you'll be willing to accept it. The Bible says the thief came not before to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, but I came that you may have, enjoy life, have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. Are y'all with me? Amen. Number three. So number one, God and what he's doing. Number two, Satan and what he's doing and what he's allowed to do. Number three, you and how you respond. All right? Then we said the process of testing is this. Number one, God gives us promises and principles. Number two, God withdraws his manifested presence or our conscious awareness of his presence. Explained all that last week, Job chapter 23, verse 8 to 12. Get the series, get online and read it if you weren't here. And my notes are always available, www.destinygso.org. Right now, you can pull up these notes that I have right here and last week's. You can watch the service if you missed it. Say, I'm going to be a disciple. I'm telling you, this is going to be the key in life right here. All right. Number three, Satan comes when God's presence is, you're not aware of it. I'll show it to you in the scriptures. Satan comes and tempts us. He comes and tempts us. He baits our self-life or our pride. If he doesn't get us there, he tempts us with sin, our fleshly weaknesses. We all have them. Amen? And then finally, God waits to see what we will do. Will we walk by faith, stand on the word, or walk by the flesh or by sight? Will we do what God says, or will we disobey? And last week, I read you a story out of 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 24 through 31, just to show you how Hezekiah, let me just explain it, but there's a reference for it. Hezekiah was sick. He was King Hezekiah. He'd gotten real sick with a deathly sickness. He went to the Lord. He went to the Lord and said, Lord, heal me if you give me 15 more years. God gave him 15 more years. He went to the Lord sincerely. He didn't repay the Lord for the faith that God had shown him. He didn't continue serving the Lord. Are y'all with me? And the Bible says that the Lord withdrew his presence from him to let King Hezekiah see the pride that was in his heart. He did. He humbled himself, and then God blessed him. It's all there in that passage. Exactly the test that happens over and over to mankind. It happened to Adam. It happened to Jesus. It happened to Abraham. It happened to David. Over and over, the same process. So let me show you two examples. I want to show you Adam, and I want to show you Jesus verse by verse so you can walk through this and see how we pass the test in life. All right? First of all, let's go to James chapter 1 to understand the test. By the way, today the title of my message is Overcoming Temptations. Overcoming Temptations. All of us are going to face temptations, and the Bible explains how they come and how we overcome. Are y'all with me? It's all here in this book is really true, and God's laid it all out. All right? Here we are in James. James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes this in the first chapter. Look what he says here. I'm reading from the King James Version. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. What? Why does he have to say, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations? Because when you're going through temptations, testings, and trials, you will not naturally feel happy. You don't have to tell somebody when you're at the amusement park, let me make this real, at the restaurant, come on somebody, and the bill's paid for, somebody else paid the bill. You don't have to say, count it all joy when your bill's paid for at the steakhouse. Come on somebody. Anybody like it just when you get an extra fry in your bag when you get home? Like, Trey likes McDonald's after church every Sunday, and he always gets the same thing: double cheeseburger, large fry, large Coke with no ice. And so they hand me the bag. I hand it back to him in the back, and he got it back in there, and he said, "Dad, did you order something too?" I said, "No." He says, "Well, they gave us two double cheeseburgers and two fries." I said, "Give me that bag." Boom. Thank you, Jesus. That was the best double cheeseburger I ever had. It was free as a mug. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You didn't have to tell me to count it all joy. I was having joy the whole time. This is the best double cheeseburger I ever had. I promise you, Trey, this mug is good. They didn't give us the free Coke. Give me some of your Coke, boy. He had to tell you to count it all joy here because he's saying, listen, the temptations, every test, every trial is an opportunity for you to pass or fail. If you pass, your life goes to another level. If you fail, you get a couple options. You get to go around the mountain again, stuck in the same place in life, and retake the test. Option number one, pretty good. Option number two, you get to get stuck there for the rest of your life, having birthdays and die in the wilderness because you couldn't get over that temptation with the skirts at work, with the skirts at church, with the gossip that's in your mouth, with whatever it is. Tell the person it's an opportunity to go to the next level. And this explains why the children of Israel died in the wilderness. They never dealt with the issue. So today I'm going to show you how to overcome the temptations, all right? So first of all, he says, okay, here comes a different temptation. The temptation to gossip, the temptation to cheat on your spouse, the temptation to overeat, whatever it is. Come on, somebody. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That word patience right there is endurance and perseverance. The trying of your faith. So what I see here is my faith is being tested. My faith. The trying of your faith works endurance and patience. Come on, if you go to the gym or you work out, you know this. You know this. You can start up. Come on, you can't. If you've never run, if you've never lifted weights, you don't want to put 200 or 300 on the bar. You got to start light. Isn't that right? Start light and start right where you are. If you've never run a marathon, don't try to run one today. Maybe try walking one today. Walk a mile today. And then put it in your normal routine so this becomes habit. Y'all get it? He said the trying of your faith is going to work endurance. All right, watch this. Go to the next one. But let patience or endurance have her perfect work. Hear what he's saying right here. He's saying, let this thing play out. In other words, don't quit and jump out the game now. He said, no. All of us have failed in life. All of us have missed it. And come on, let me see him. I know I'm not the only one who's blown it a time or two. We all have. Tell that person next to you, get your hand up. I ain't see your hand up. What's wrong with you? Yes. Well, thank you. Thank you right there. We all have missed it. He says, but let patience, endurance have her perfect work that you may be perfect. That means mature and entire, wanting nothing. What he's saying is the purpose for the tests in life are to cause you to get this endurance, this perseverance, where you learn to do the right thing consistently. And eventually you'll be lacking nothing in life. But if you don't ever figure this out, it will ruin your marriage. It can ruin your children. It can ruin your health. It can, come on, somebody. So the Bible's giving us instruction here. Go to the next one. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I love this passage. I love this passage because he says, listen, there's going to be some trials and some testings and some temptations. Count it all joy. He says, but some of the things that you're going through in life, you may not understand. Do not forget to seek God for wisdom. I'm telling you, one of the greatest things you'll ever do in your life on a daily basis is get a proverb a day. I hope you're my friend on Facebook, on an Instagram, and all that. If you're not, I want to be your friend. Follow me on Instagram. Follow me, whatever it is, Lee Stokes 2 on Instagram. I don't know what, but y'all can look me up. Y'all know what I look like, right? And follow me, because every day I'm going to put proverbs on there. Every day I'm going to help you to get into the proverbs. Get the proverbs. The proverbs are going to tell you to leave that girl alone. The Proverbs are going to tell you to whoop your kids when they start acting ignorant. You can't figure out why your kid's pulling a gun out on you? And he's 13 because you didn't beat the out of him when he was 4. Oh, y'all ain't like that. All you got to do is look on the news. Come on, somebody. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. God is not going to withhold from you. If you ask God, Lord, I don't know how to get out of this situation that I'm wrapped up in this booty call. I'm wrapped up in this foolishness. Anybody caught up? Getting caught up? You don't have to raise your hand. Pastor, I am caught up. I am hooked. Dang, I'm just under a spell. This Negro got me. Let me ask it like this. Anybody ever got caught up in something you didn't want to be, but doggone it, I'm caught now. I'm just wrapped up in this. I'm going to wait for the rest of y'all lying devils. Thank you. All right. He said, if you lack wisdom on how to get out of this. Now, we already read in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God said, I'm making a way of escape. Many of it, you'll just have to say, no, I'm going to cut this off. Get rid of, I'm going to show you. Ooh, let me just go on. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who give liberally to all men, and liberally, and that doesn't withhold it, doesn't put you on blast, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. He said, now listen, be serious with God. If you want God to show you something, ask him and be expecting it, looking for it in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. Jump down. Oh, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Listen to what he's saying right here. You like this? Well, yeah, maybe not. Yeah, maybe. I think I do. I think I want. I do want to get married. No, I don't. I do like it. No, I don't. I don't. Watch this. Verse 13. Now, here we're getting into the nitty-gritty. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. All right. God tests us. And the key is he wants to test our heart so we see what's in us, but he doesn't tempt us with evil, is what he's going to say here. He wants you to know that is, you're being tempted by the devil, and we're going to show you why. Watch this. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted. When? When he is drawn away of his own lust, and enticed. Listen what he's saying here. You can only be tempted by something that's already in you. By his own lust. Are you with me? I have never been tempted to smoke, crack, or do drugs. No shade on anybody who was. I never have. It's not the thing to me. You get what I'm saying? There are things, but not that. So that I can't be tempted with that. You get what I'm saying? If you came over to my house with some drugs, I'd put you out. Like, what? Are you crazy? If it's in your flesh already, and all of us have a weakness in your flesh, please don't hear me saying that pastor's higher than anybody. I'm not. You get what I'm saying? But I'm trying to make a point here. You can only be tempted by something that's already in your flesh that's tempting to you. Everybody can't have a sip of wine. I tell them at my house, ask my kids. My kids, now, do not bring potato chips in this house. They will mysteriously disappear. I will sneak out when y'all ain't looking and eat all of them and act like I don't know what happened. What chips? What? Huh? Watch, he tells us the whole process here. Watch, y'all. Back up to that other one again. Yeah. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. All right. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Leave that verse up there for a second. Many people think that they can play with lust and just play with sin and somehow think they're going to bypass the end result there of death. You're not. Sin, lust will be the end of your marriage. It will be the end of your career. It will end things if you keep moving that direction. Well, pastor, I'm going to be all right. I don't really need any help. I'm going to be all right. Listen, death is coming if you don't address that and deal with it. Come on, somebody, ask King David. Cost him the kingdom. Are y'all listening to me? Yes, we're kings and priests, but if we don't deal with this, it will deal with you. Am I smiling? All right, jump on over in your Bible to the book of John. Is that the last one? I think that's the last one. Yeah, jump on over in your Bible to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. Three areas the devil is going to tempt you in. Three. There's only three areas. Come on, are y'all learning? Here they are. 1 John chapter, put the verse up first and then so they can see it, if you don't mind. Yeah, for all that is in the world, here's all the devil has to offer you, and it's out there in the world. The lust of, 1 John chapter 2 verse 16. For all that's in the world, all the devil's going to try to deceive you and destroy your life with, the thief come not but for to steal, kill, and destroy, here's how he's going to try and do it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He said, that's not of the Father, but it is in the world. It's of the world. The devil is going to use the lust of your flesh. Your flesh wants some stuff. Come on, somebody. Do y'all know that the Bible says a whole lot about this in the New Testament? Paul said in Romans, he said, there is no good thing in my flesh. Don't get it twisted. The Bible says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 or 6. It doesn't say that the lust of the flesh isn't there. It says if you walk in the spirit, you won't fulfill it though. But if you entice it and you put the wrong thing in front of your eyes, listen to me, saint of God. If you're sitting in front of pornography, that is just enticing your eyes and your flesh to move in the wrong direction. Oh, we can't talk about pornography and stuff at church? Y'all got all quiet, like, oh snap, I definitely got to go to the bathroom now. No, it will, and I've said it to you before, that I used to be addicted to pornography, so I can tell this plainly. Come on, y'all all right? You all right? You cannot, it will cause you, particularly if you're married, to not see your spouse as attractive. Amen? It will cause you to not be excited about your spouse. And the Bible, you just got to cut it off. Get rid of certain things. The Bible says flee. You know what the Bible, the Bible never tells us to combat sexual immorality. It says flee it. Flee sexual immorality. Why? You can't handle taking it head on. Have y'all figured that out? Ask R. Kelly. Today's on the front row going, don't do it. So guess what? I'm not going to do it. Let's move back here where I'm safe. Okay, do y'all see those three things? Here they are again. That three areas of temptation, the lust of the flesh. How many y'all can attest to that? Mm-hmm. The devil will try to appeal to your flesh. All right. The lust of the eyes. Come on, somebody. Have y'all figured that out with your eyes? Put the wrong thing in front of your eyes. Come on. Shanae and I, we were sitting watching TV this Friday or something. This kids was out of school. And I'm sitting there and we were watching something and a commercial kept coming on. And before I knew it, I was like, dang, I got a taste for some chicken strips. It kept, and before I knew it, I was in there in the fridge and freezer getting out the chicken strips. I made a whole tray of them. I made enough for everybody in this church. I was wanting them so bad. And I sat down and she's like, what you doing? I said, I'm making some chicken strips. She goes, why are you making chicken strips? I said, and then the commercial came on again. I said, there's why. Dang, I couldn't figure out why I want some chicken strips. You know, that's marketing. They plan to do it that way. And trust me, you put the wrong thing in front of your eyes before you know it. Uh-huh. All right. So and the pride of life. Amen. So let's look at, first of all, the same temptations, because it's testing. Remember how it happens. God gives us promises and principles, makes a way of escape through his promises and his principles. But then when he pulls himself away, his manifested presence is when the devil comes every single time and tempts us. All right. And he only tempts us in those three areas. All right. Let's look at Adam. Remember Adam, and I can't read all this for time's sake. But remember Adam, God had made Adam these promises. He said, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion, eat of every tree of the garden. You can have every tree. He said, but here's the principle. You're going to prosper. You're going to be blessed as long as you don't eat from that one tree. That one tree in the midst of the garden, don't eat it. All right, that's the principle. Here's the promises. Happy, life, blessed, everything, right? Genesis chapter 3. Turn over there real quickly. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. Y'all there? Watch this. Now the serpent, all right? When God is there with man, you don't hear anything about the serpent. But when God's manifested presence isn't there or it's not aware of, Satan shows up. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to who? The woman. Look what he says, because it's vitally important what he says. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What is the devil trying to do? See what she knows. Does she know the promise and the principle? Has God, he questions what? The word of God. And see, if you don't know that the Bible says, by his stripes ye were healed, and the doctor says you're not going to live, you might be tempted to go, well, I guess I'm not going to live. He's trying to find out what you know. And the woman said to the serpent, why? Where's Adam, by the way? He's there. But the devil isn't talking to Adam. He's talking to Eve. He's trying to get in through the weakest link. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Whoa. If you read over in chapter 2, verse 27, God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. He didn't say anything about not touching it. Now, I do know this, and I don't know, I wasn't there in the garden, but if there's, and possibly he may have said some other things, but we know what was written right there. And God said, don't eat of that tree. If you do it, you're going to surely die, right? Don't add anything to God's word. Well, God means we can't commit fornication unless we really love each other. Adding something to the word. We can live together if we, you know, we plan to get married, common law marriage, one of these days. Stop. You get it? What the devil wanted to see, does she know what God said? She know it. Come on, somebody. Then the serpent said to the woman, because she didn't really know, you will not surely die. Flat out lie right there. Now, because she doesn't know the word, she can be sold a lie. If you don't know that by his stripes you're healed, and it doesn't matter what anybody else says about it, you may buy that you're supposed to die. You may buy that you're homosexual or you're a lesbian if you don't know that God made you a man and a woman. You may buy the lie. Don't buy the lie. Hit the person next to you and say, don't buy the lie. His word is truth. Watch this. He continues on with the lie. He says, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Lie. They already were like God. They were made in his image and his likeness. But because she didn't know what God said, she'll buy anything now. Come on, are y'all listening to me? Say, I need to be discipled. So when all right, watch this. Remember what we said? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Three things. Watch this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, it was pleasant to the lust of the, a tree desirable to make one wise, pride of life. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, who was standing there not saying anything. And he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, all kinds of truths in here, and made themselves coverings. Going down. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. Oh, now they hear God coming back. The manifested presence shows up after the test. In the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. Now they're running from God, from the presence of the Lord God. And this is why people run from church. This is why. Are y'all with me? And God's not mad. God's just, he's wanting to say, hey, watch what he does here. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Look what God says. And he said, who told you you were naked? Who told you that? Who told you you had to die of that sickness? Who told you you were homosexual? Who told you you were gay? Who told you you would never amount to anything? Who told you that? Because that's not what I said. I said you're the head only and not the tail. I said no temptation that comes to you can overcome you. I said you're blessed coming and blessed going. I said I planned for you. Who told you that? Y'all remember the rest of the story? They got put out of the garden, out of their purpose, out of their destiny, derailed. Let's look at Jesus and we're going to close, all right? All right, y'all following me? Remember Jesus. Now you have to read through all Isaiah. There's all kinds of promises about Jesus that he would, in Isaiah maybe 39 or so, it says that he's going to open blind eyes. He's going to heal the sick. The lame are going to leap. And all these prophecies all through Isaiah. Jesus comes with all these promises and principles. When Jesus is inaugurated into his earthly ministry, John the Baptist baptizes him, his cousin. The heavens open. The Father speaks in an audible voice and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Right? Y'all remember that? And then in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, here we go. He gets the promises. He gets the principles, right? To walk by God's word. He's going to heal. Before he does, before he lays hands on anybody, guess where God sends him? Let's read it. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by who? The devil. God must test you and me as his men and women of God to see what's really in our heart and will we keep his word or not. Are y'all listening to me? Let's go on through it and then we're going home. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, watch these questions again. If you are the Son of God, what is he trying to find out? Does he know who he is? Where is he going to find out who he is? From the word. Again, the devil must know, what do you know? But, oh God, many of us don't know. Many of us don't know. We don't know, and we'll find out when we're tested. And unfortunately, that test sometimes takes out many of us. It's not the devil. It's not God putting sickness on us. It's not God putting cancer on us. It's us when we get in a testing place and we start accepting stuff with our mouth and with our believing. Are y'all listening to me in this place? Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. Why? Because he's hungry. That's called lust of the flesh. Feed your body. You're hungry. But he answered and said, it is written. What is Jesus doing every time he's tested? He quotes the word, what God said about everything. He says exactly what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I don't have to live at your command to do what my flesh tells me to do or what the devil tells me to do. I do what the word of God says do. Next, verse 5. Second test. Jesus passed that one. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, took him to a high place and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. This is called the pride of life. He takes him to a high place. He says, if you're the Son of God. Again, do you know who you are? If you're God, you could jump right off of here. Not going to be hurt. Look what he says. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up. He starts using the word on him. Lest you dash your foot against a stone. Psalms. Jesus said to him, it's written again. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. That was one of the tests that they failed in the wilderness. Testing the Lord. All right? He passed that test. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and did what? Showed him a bunch of stuff. Look at those houses. Look at those cars. Look at so-and-so's wife over there. Ooh. Mm-hmm. Look at showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give to you if you fall down and worship me. Lust of the eyes. I'll give you whatever you want. You would just bow down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. Why? For it's written. Come on, somebody. Say, I got to know the word. And I got to live by the word. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Look at this last one. Then the devil left him, and beheld. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. If the angels came, that meant they weren't there. It felt like Jesus was alone. Whenever Jesus pulls away his manifested presence, the devil comes in with temptation. Listen, you're not going to be tempted while you're... Well, maybe some of you will. Come on, somebody. Good gracious. But do y'all get this right here? Come on, close your Bible. All of us are going to be tempted in life. Every one of us. Now watch, I didn't get... Because my time's out. I got 5 till 12 here. The Bible lets us know that we cannot yield to our flesh. Now watch. God is this loving God who is saying, let me help you through that. He's not condemning you. What he's doing is, no, come to me. Come to me. I'll give you wisdom about how to overcome that issue that you're facing. He's not beating you up. He's not saying, I'm going to send you to hell. No. God is saying, no, come to me. Get real relationship with me. Listen to me, saint of God. It's going to be a consistent walk with him, consistent fellowship with him, consistently getting in the word. Not just coming on the church when you feel like it, not just getting in the word, putting habits in place, like the Proverbs, getting a proverb a day, praying about whatever your situation is, talking to the situation. Are y'all with me? Being in church when you can be. Some of y'all just need to cut off some of the foolish relationships that you know, and some of the stuff, just cut off some stuff that's in your house, get rid of it, just cut it off. Because not only is it affecting you, it's affecting your kids. Close your Bible.